My heading as we begin, the heading that will be, if it's not now, already behind me, is this: an opening, unified prayer for God's grace by His Word and His Spirit. So we're going to pray first before I introduce our message. Originally, I intended to pray this prayer alone, aloud, with you listening in and kind of entering in more passively. But Shelley saw it and said, "This looks like a responsive prayer. Have you thought about that?" And, well, I hadn't. It just flowed through my hands and onto the keyboard, more or less, as if from the Spirit, which, for whatever reason, and believe it or not, is happening more and more these days. I'm not really sure what to think about that, but it is. It's happening. But under the heading of full disclosure, I have done some editing since that time, so I don't want you to think this is word for word what came out in the moment. But I would like to invite you to stand with me at this time, and let's pray together aloud. And please allow this prayer to become your prayer and our prayer of our desire to God to believe the Bible and to be changed by His Word and His Spirit. And here's the thing, for the rest of our lives, not just change once, but ongoing, continuing change until we are face to face with Him. Let's go to God together. I'll be praying the black font. If you would jump in on the red font, and the blue at the end is all of us together, and that'll be pretty obvious. Let's go to God together. God, You are and You will always be the sovereign Lord over all creation. According to Your holy and true words, graciously written down for us in the Bible, You created everything that exists by the power of Your word from out of nothing. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. You sustain all that exists and ever existed and ever will exist by that same powerful word of Yours. And He, that is Your powerful and creative and redeeming and loving and perfect and holy word, put on human flesh. And He dwelt among us for a time in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. But not only did Jesus show us how to live truly, He also showed us how to honor and glorify the one true and living God with our lives, which is our divine purpose, the reason for our creation, and the reason for our existence, and even how to honor and glorify God in our deaths. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. God, You created us, human beings, out of the dust of the ground and breathed Your very life into our nostrils, making us living souls. Dust we are, and to the dust our bodies will return. Only we're divinely touched dust, somehow created in the very image of the eternally triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to emulate God in His character and in His purposes. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. But at the exact time, appointed by none other than God the Father Himself, and changeable by none, Jesus came and gave Himself up for us on the cross, shedding His divine and perfectly righteous blood to redeem us. Though we were sinners, children of wrath like all the rest, fallen into sin, hostile to God and to His gospel, even working against the purposes of God in the world, Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. But a dead person can't save anyone. Not even a dead Messiah. Rather, as Jesus had called Lazarus up from out of his tomb, the Father called Jesus up and out of his tomb, raising him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, after which he was seen by over 500 witnesses. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. This Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit who raises the God-breathed dust that we are from our chosen sin, spiritual death, and darkness into the eternal life that is Jesus Christ. Because we could not, and we would not, even if we could on our own, return to the light and live in the life of God, to the glory of the one and only true and living God, may He be forever praised. Lord, we believe. Help us in our own belief. This same Jesus, who was once crucified and is now risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, is now at this moment seated on the throne of glory, awaiting another call from His heavenly Father. It's a command, really, the command to return a second time for all of His true followers. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Only this time, He won't come as a suffering servant. He will come again as the reigning and ruling Lord over all creation. As the reigning and ruling Lord over all creation, Jesus won't arrive meagerly as a sweet babe in a manger, but He will arrive this second time gloriously in the clouds for all the world to see, either to their joy or to their terror, for the end has come. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and reborn by the Spirit of God will respond to His holy command to meet our reigning and ruling Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And in that moment, all those who have not responded in repentance and faith to the Son of the one and only true and living God will begin an eternity of conscious separation from God. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord God, we cannot treat this subject, the sure and certain coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, with any sort of completeness here this morning and next Sunday. I do ask that You will make it to be enough. Enough to clarify where there is confusion and bolster our weak-kneed allegiance to the revealed truths of Your Word in Holy Scripture. Enough to give us discernment when false teachers and false prophets arise to lead us astray. And enough to give us renewed hope for tomorrow. No matter what challenges we might face or opposition we might encounter. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. I ask this. We ask this in the mighty and saving and sure name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Right up until yesterday, there was a billboard just east of here at the intersection. I guess east is that way. Just east of here at the intersection of Grant Avenue and Pembina Highway that declared, "The day of judgment has come." Yesterday, May 21st, 2011, punctuated with these words, "The Bible guarantees it." I really don't intend mockery, but in anticipation of yesterday's uneventful passing, which it certainly would uneventfully pass, at least in that way, this week I put on our sign the same content that forms our message title for this morning, which is, "Jesus is coming back, but not on Sunday." I'm stepping out of our current message series, but this is still a back-to-the-basics topic and doctrine. From the earliest days, Christians have always believed in and hoped in the biblical promise of Jesus' return to take us to glory and to be present with Him forever. This is a basic Christian belief and doctrine. Until more recent times, of course. On one extreme, we have the kooks and the flakes and the freaks who set dates and times, and this has happened throughout the time after Jesus' ascension. And on the other hand, we have people who are Christians, but they've just lost hope in the gospel. They've lost hope in the biblical doctrine that they were taught, and they've lost hope in the sure and certain coming of the Lord Jesus. The biblical promise, the clear and certain promise of Jesus' return, known as the rapture, has become a bit of an embarrassment, it seems. One of the reasons the rapture has become an embarrassment is that when kooks and cranks say Jesus is returning on this day or that hour, we have come to say nothing. Instead, we cower in fear. Both of the thought, what if they're right? But also, I think, we know something of the fallout in the world, and we hear that all over the place these days, if you've been in the media at all, when it doesn't come true, and we don't want to be associated with those people. Unfortunately, our sign doesn't have the space, but I wish I could have punctuated our sign with the words, "The Bible guarantees it." And here's why. The Bible absolutely guarantees without any doubt that Jesus would not have come back yesterday. More precisely, Jesus himself, in his own words of life and truth, which we will look at in a little bit, recorded for us in the Bible, guarantees without any doubt that Jesus would not return yesterday. Put most simply, perhaps, we can know with confidence and discernment that Jesus will certainly not return on any day and at any hour that some kook and crank who thinks he's smarter than Jesus because he's worked out all of the funky math understandable only to him has declared as the judgment day. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. If you're using our pew Bibles this morning, you'll find that it begins on page 959. And continues on through page, yeah, I know it's long, 961. It's funny, I'm telling you the page number, and I start looking at that page number in my Bible, and it's not on that page. Honestly, I was surprised after putting the sign up last Tuesday that I only got one inquiry from the public concerning our sign this week, and I got a couple of other questions from members of Bethesda, but the questions were good ones. They basically were two. First of all, aren't I making fun of and adding to the mockery of earnest Christians who so sincerely believed Jesus was coming back yesterday? That's a good question. The second question was related to it, and even if they are wrong, deceived and deluded, aren't I being equally presumptuous and mistaken, even doing the same thing, just the other side of the coin, by declaring that Jesus is not coming back on Saturday when he might? Those are good questions. And I hope to answer them both this Sunday and next. I didn't intend to make fun of fellow Christians or add to the derision we get from the world from time to time, but Jesus promises it will come. It's a state of Christian being. And we need to be willing to carry that burden. To the contrary, listen to me, remaining silent when false teachers or false prophets presume to speak for, and I quote, all true Christians, that remaining silent makes the mockery self-inflicted, and I would say justified. Certainly we can't spend all of our time and energy trying to right every wrong doctrine and clarify every point of confusion generated by some wacko who's in California or elsewhere. And I don't want to get back on the soapbox, I really don't, but when it's a perversion of the Christian gospel, when it's a perversion of the life that we have in Christ, such as the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, or a would-be doomsday false prophet and quasi-cult leader who spends millions of dollars, up to $100 million. Can you believe it? Followers selling all of their property and sending it to him. Transmitting radio broadcasts all over the world, literally. And sending thousands of people all over the world to hand out flyers, carry signs, have their vehicles painted with, cry out mightily unto the Lord, which is a biblical quote. But twisted to mean something completely different than it's intended. And all of these declaring the return of Jesus on Saturday, May 21st, which I say again, was yesterday. And the subsequent end of the world coming in 5 months on October 24th. And I'll bet you this, some of us here today were checking their watches. Or looking to the sky about 6 p.m. local time last night. Now I call that a teaching moment for us. And we also have a responsibility to speak up and speak out. And by the way, before the non-event doesn't happen. With biblical assurance. There's no particular virtue and very little value in saying, "Knew it! I knew it! I could have told you that!" But after the fact. Do we believe the Bible or don't we? Well, then let's stand on it. Through every wind of doctrine, and be able to speak it publicly, no matter what. Well, if we believe the Bible, which implies knowing what the Bible teaches, then we have a sacred responsibility to stand on it in all kinds of weather, against all opposition, including the sort of indirect opposition that comes from false prophets and false teachers. Now, I'd invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I think it's important. You know me by now. It's important to get the whole context. And even then, I mean, we can't read the whole gospel of Matthew, but at least we can get the whole context of this particular topic. And that is the words of our Lord Jesus on his certain, visible, and glorious return at some point in the future, but on a day and an hour that not even Jesus knows. But Harold Camping knew. Okay. Starting with verse 1, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, watch this now, watch this question, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." I'm going to talk about this later, but I don't want you to miss this. Do you hear those words? Whose responsibility is it to keep from being deceived? Yours. And mine. "Well, Pastor, I don't know my Bible well enough." Well, whose fault is that? Get yourself a pastor that preaches the Bible and study it yourself. You'd be amazed how often I hear that. "But I don't know my Bible well enough." Watch out that no one deceives you. "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Words of Jesus. "Such things must happen, but the end is still," that is, in the future, "to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to the persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. But for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. I could editorialize, but I won't at this point. Verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after this, the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will surely not pass until all these things have happened. Verse 35, watch this now. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Focal verse for next week, verse 36 and following. But about that day or hour. Now, I don't know how clearly Jesus could have been. I mean, really. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If that's the only scripture verse we had on this topic, it would be enough to shut all of those folks out. Or shut them up, rather. Maybe not out. Verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. There is the sum total of Jesus' words on this topic. And not only Jesus, but the rest of Scripture. That's it, right there. That's the message to us. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, My master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 24. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his true word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the words that you have revealed to us in Scripture, words that reveal you, your purposes, your love, your grace, your character. Lord, help us to believe them. There are so many times when we are challenged, not just on this topic, I mean daily challenged, to either trust your word or somebody else's word on a matter. To trust your word or our opinions of a matter. These challenges come in our daily lives. These challenges come in our congregational life. These challenges come at work and at school and at home and in our neighborhoods and in the grocery stores. Forgive us for our unbelief, but I ask you, Lord, to give us the gift of faith and trust and perseverance and hope and joy in your word, because of your word, for your glory and to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Your children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread, goodbye, a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. the sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left.
You may know that was a song from the 1970s written by Larry Norman, who has since gone to be with the Lord. And it was performed by one of my family's favorite groups, DC Talk, since disbanded, but nevertheless, good music. We should also mention that this video was prepared by the First Baptist Church of Boston. I had Shelley and Dan work to include it this morning because it does set an appropriate sense of urgency that is right, that is biblical, and that is authentically and truly Christian. We are to be ready because Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church, of which if we are bought by the blood of Jesus and reborn by the Spirit, he's also known as the Spirit of adoption, we are a part, and we should be clear in believing and teaching this truth. But our readiness ought to be based on the Bible's definitions of readiness. Our believing and teaching on all things, including Jesus' return, must be based on and grounded in the plain teaching of Scripture and not some esoteric, albeit exciting and interesting interpretation a would-be prophet says that the Bible says. Jesus is returning at some point certain, but to us unknown and to us unknowable in the future. While no one will decipher the day and hour of his return, no one, Jesus instructs his disciples, no one will know the day or the hour, and yet we are to watch the signs of the times and be ready at all times for his return. That's a summary of Jesus' teaching on this topic as well as the rest of Scripture. But before we move to our text, I would like to say just one more word on a related topic, which I believe is a major contributing factor to our ignorance and our indifference toward Jesus' return and the certain judgment of God upon all ungodliness, past, present, and future, so long as he tarries. Over the last couple of decades, there has been a movement, an exodus, really, away from clear biblical doctrine and practice, as well as away from distinctly Christian values and distinctly Christian virtues and a distinctly Christian culture in the church to a more vanilla, tasteless, and frankly worldly religious organization. This has not been a positive development by any means of measurement. Even if some local churches have experienced greater popularity because of such changes, and there are some who have in this city included, the influence of the Christian church and the influence of the Christian gospel in our society has steadily diminished. Few churches, including Bethesda, have been immune to this exodus in the wider church. Away from biblical doctrine, away from biblical practice, and away from a distinctively Christian culture. And we have been touched by the related diminishing of our number and of our influence in the world. I've shared with you several times before insights from Dr. David F. Wells, professor of historical and systematic theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary near Boston, as he calls the church back to clarity and confidence and trust in God's word in the Bible. I would like to do so again this morning from The Courage to be Protestant. Quote, "Is it possible for anyone to miss the clarion call that sounds forth in the words and gospel actions of the apostles? Surely not." Listen to this. Though they were encircled by many superstitions, many religious claims, and were constantly under the gaze of a Roman power that demanded their total allegiance at pain of death, they nevertheless declared that truth. Truth of an enduring and absolute kind had been born. Christ was the culmination to the long history in which God's redemptive acts had occurred. And now these acts had reached their apex and culmination in Jesus Christ. In Him, the revelation that had been partial had been completed. What had been fragmentary had now been brought to a final synthesis. It was this claim that rattled the bones of the Caesars and in time led to state-sponsored persecution. That was a little long for a quote, but it was important to set up what's next. Listen to this. The Christianity that grew forth from this moment, though, spread with astonishing speed through the apostles' declaration of the gospel and the simple witness of those who had come to know Christ. This proclamation was not simply a telling of their private experience, nor just their own personal opinion. It was not what had become truth for them. It was a proclamation about truth for all. The gospel, which is the same gospel for all people in all ages and at all times, is the word of truth. Faith is about obeying the truth. Those who are condemned because they do not believe the truth. Those who are depraved in mind are depraved because they are deprived of the truth. This faith, which is all about the truth that God has given us, is delivered through His truth and is made effective by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Christianity, in short, is from first to last all about truth. It is about He who is the way, the truth, and the life. I strongly believe, and there is significant evidence, though perhaps not so much on this day when we have a bunch of folks out for May long weekend, that for us, this loss of clarity, distinctiveness, and consequent decline is changing for the good in our day. In many ways, as a church, we are returning to a more biblical approach to our doctrine and also to our practice. The Lord Jesus is leading us more clearly, and the Holy Spirit is bearing more fruit in us, among us, and through us these days, for God's glory, not ours, and to advance His kingdom, not ours. And in the Christian church today, including the evangelical church in our day, there is very nearly a wholesale ignorance of and disinterest in the second coming of Jesus. Its reality, its biblical conditions, and its certainty. Some even deny it outright. So one of the ways we can continue this infinite emphasis on being biblical is to believe and teach what the Bible says about Jesus' return. So let's get started. Look with me to Matthew chapter 24. At some point in my preparation for this morning, it became increasingly obvious that I needed to split the message I intended into two messages, one today and another for next Sunday. I just couldn't do it all today. In some part, you will be glad to know that you have Frank Gillis to thank for this. Frank isn't here this morning, unfortunately, but there has been more than one occasion on which after a service, Frank has said something like, in the cheerful and supportive way that Frank always does, "Mark, excellent message. Could have split it in two." I was thinking about Frank as I prepared this, and when I visited him yesterday at Victoria Hospital, he was delighted both to hear about the sign content this week and that we are taking two Sundays for this topic. I just read Matthew 24 in its entirety, and our focal verse, our text, is actually verses 36 and 44. We just read them, but we won't get to them in exposition today. We will spend most of our time next week on verses 36 and 44. But we should note several key truths this morning revealed by Jesus himself earlier in this chapter that will be vital for our understanding, albeit next Sunday when we'll conclude. And the first thing that we encounter right at the beginning of this chapter is this. It's number one in your listening guide. You've got some blanks. Jesus tells us that we, somebody say we. Jesus tells us that we are responsible. I mean, ourselves, for not being deceived on this matter of his return. Jesus tells us that we are responsible for not being deceived on this matter of his return, and our responsibility to be biblically discerning. Somebody say discerning. We are responsible to be biblically discerning people, and that's reiterated repeatedly in Scripture. Look with me there at verse 3 and following. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, this is a command, an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not go find somebody who will do this for you. He says to them and he says to us, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it, another command, that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, if you're using our pew Bibles, it's on page 764. Jeremiah 29. As you're turning there, allow me to say the situation here at this time in the history of God's people Israel is that they have been exiled in the judgment of God. God has done this. The Babylonians haven't done this. God has done this because of the unbelief and rebellion of his own people, because of their own ongoing sin and rebellion against him. And there sprung up among them false prophets who continually told them, deliverance is coming. We will be here only a short time. Get ready because we're returning to Jerusalem any day now. But Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God as the true prophet of God, warns them repeatedly, don't believe it. Essentially saying, if God says that you'll be in Babylon for 70 years, guess what? You're going to be in Babylon for every second of those 70 years. So get used to it. You're going to be here for a while. And while you're at it, pray for the city in which you live, though you are a foreigner in it, because for the next 70 years, your welfare and the welfare of your family will be tied to its welfare. It's not your city, but it's where you're living, and guess what? For 70 years. So we pick up just two verses, verses 8 and 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Same exact message, and it's an imperative, it's a command. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. That's pretty clear. Lord says 70 years. False prophets say tomorrow. Got to choose. Who do we believe? Whose word will we believe? Look with me now to the New Testament. First in Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1136. Ephesians chapter 5. We get a very similar, different context, but very similar word from the Lord. I do use that deliberately, that phrase, word from the Lord. These are the Lord's words to us. And we have constantly got to remember that they are His. Interestingly, this chapter begins with the words, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." That phrase, "be imitators of God," or "follow God's example," is a command. And I have never been able to get over it. Be imitators of God. How do I do that? Well, I can't do that on my own. I don't even have the desire to do that. I want to be like me. But we have God's word and we have God's spirit, and he empowers us, albeit in our own selves, inconsistently. But he gives us the power to actually do this. Be imitators of God. And then just a few verses later, starting with verse 6, we hear these words, "Let no one deceive you." It sounds familiar. "Let no one deceive you." Again, a command, an imperative to individual believers and to a whole church at Ephesus and also to us. "With empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness," and here's that word again, "truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Now let's look at Colossians chapter 2. It's on page 1143, just a couple pages later. Or a few, I should say. Not two exactly. Colossians chapter 2. We get yet again another familiar command. Prior to these verses in chapter 1, we have read about the supremacy of Christ, having been exalted by God the Father above every ruler and authority and power. But the Colossians, that is, the local church at Colossae, had become confused about Jesus' identity. And so we read here, starting with verse 6 and going on through verse 8, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ." Two more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's on page 1149, just six or seven pages further. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, allow me to note that there is a common misconception among Christians that Jesus can or he could come back at any time. Hear me now, this is not true. Let that sink in a bit. There's a common misconception among Christians that Jesus can come back, could come back, maybe even will come back at any time, and it's not true. And here we see one of the biblical conditions that has not yet been met, which restrains Jesus' return by God's sovereignty, by declaration of his word. This is another example that we must have the whole counsel of Scripture to understand any part of Scripture. So often over the years and centuries, people have thought they've come upon some new or sensational truth, as if they're the first ever to read God's word and interpret it. They get caught up in being wise in their own eyes, and they may even take some people with them. Most cults begin this way, and many church splits have occurred in just this way, even here at Bethesda. Not recently, thank the Lord. But we need to hear and apply the whole Bible. Look there at 2 Thessalonians verses 1 through 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we didn't understand specifically what he's talking about, and our being gathered to him. I ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. Whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. There it is again, over and over and over again. In any way, for that day will not come, that's a promise, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is normally taken as a reference to the one that is referred variously as the Antichrist. This has not happened yet. And here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says Jesus will not come back until then. So it's simply not true that Jesus could or can come at any time. God himself, by his sovereign word, has restricted Jesus' return. This is one of those places. We're about to look at another one. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. And this is the last of these examples. I just want us to get that over and over again, we will have opportunity and we will be required to make a choice. Will I believe God or will I believe somebody else's word? Will I believe my own opinion, or will I believe what Scripture clearly and plainly teaches? 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. In verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray is the same message. And we must keep in mind that Jesus tells us that we are responsible ourselves for not being deceived. We are responsible for not being deceived on this matter of his return, or our responsibility to be biblically discerning people is reiterated elsewhere throughout the Scripture. But here's the other condition that I'd like for us to look at today. It's back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Familiar verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Not while this work is ongoing, but when this work has been completed. This leads us to our second truth, and we're, believe it or not, we're almost finished. We've got three more truths, but we're almost finished. They're shorter than the first. The gospel. Somebody say gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel that the prophets before him preached, at least in part. Repent and return to God. That was the consistent message of the prophets throughout time. And all of the apostles after Jesus, including Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached in the whole world, which is to say to all nations, which is to say to all people, and then the end will come. We just read verse 14. I was going to read more, but I think it'd be best if we moved on. But verse 14 is very important for us this morning. This work has not been completed, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Any true Christian missions agency in the world can tell us and will tell us and is repeatedly telling us that this work is in no way complete. The end time work of the preaching of this gospel of the kingdom in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. I looked at the Wycliffe Bible Translators website on Friday. And as of this past Friday, as in the day before the beginning of the end of the world, which didn't actually come, Wycliffe estimates that there are still 340 million. There's a blank there for you. You might want to fill in. 340 million people do not have any portion of Scripture in their language. That's approximately the population of the United States today. 340 million people do not have any portion of Scripture in their language, and there are at least among those 340 million people, 2,252 living languages spoken. Unreached people, 340 million, don't have in their language that they use today 2,252 languages, no Scripture. So I don't think that it takes a particularly spiritual or insightful person to conclude that if we believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about, if we believe that Jesus spoke truthfully on this or any other matter, then there is still much work to be done, and he certainly was not coming back yesterday. And here we find another restraining condition on the return of Christ. According to the very words of Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world to all the nations, to all people, and then the end will come. There's a third, absolutely clear, unmistakable, and undeniable aspect of Jesus' return that is being denied or at least ignored or maybe missed by the Christian church today, including evangelicals in our day. And this is it, number three on your listening guide. Life, somebody say life. Life and circumstances on earth, over all the earth, for both believers and unbelievers, will get significantly worse than they are today or ever have been in the history of humanity ever. Now, I remind you that we've just gone through a period of time from, say, 1910 to 1945 that was horrific. And I shared with you on Remembrance Day last November that I believe personally the generation of those who were serving in our military those days saved the world as we know it. And if ever Jesus was going to return in the midst of great evil, all over the world, I think it would have been then. Maybe even Bethesda wouldn't have been born in 1944. Look with me from verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress. Listen to this. Unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. And never to be equaled again. Well, we ain't there, folks. There was a time when we may have been closer to there, and that passed. Jesus didn't return, and we ain't there today. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, and we're in the midst of that distress, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, even in those days. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of man. And I really don't want to get back up on my so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a lie from the pit of hell, and its preachers and teachers are false, which they are, and it is. Soapbox. At least not for so long. But if we are concerned about being biblical, here is another disproof. Life and circumstances on earth, all over the earth, for both believers and unbelievers, will get significantly worse, not better. It's not about your best life now. It's about your best life in eternity, but here, remain faithful and persevere. That is, if Jesus knew what he was talking about, and if we trust Jesus' words to be true. We'll have more to say about this next Sunday, but for now, mark this. Every generation since the arrival and subsequent ascension of Jesus has thought that theirs would be the last generation before the end. Everyone. When God would reconcile all things to himself. Apocalyptic preachers, false prophets, and false teachers are really nothing new. And I do want to be careful here to note that not all apocalyptic preaching and preachers are false. I do believe that the Holy Spirit has moved many to proclaim God's judgment throughout the ages. Several of the Old Testament prophets will fit into this category. Certainly, John the Baptist would fit into this category. And in some ways, Jesus himself fits into this category. John the Apostle of Jesus, known also as the Apostle of Love, wrote the Apocalypse, for goodness sake, which we also know as the Book of the Revelation. And Paul has his moments as well. The point is that it becomes false when such individuals, perhaps they are delusional, perhaps they have given themselves to a spirit of divination, perhaps they have simply become too enamored with their own so-called wisdom and less so with the whole counsel of God's Word and Holy Scripture, and they say Jesus is coming on May 21st, and he doesn't. Jesus' own disciples asked him frequently throughout his public ministry, almost like the young child, we all have had them, any of us who have had children, we've all had this happen, they're in the back seat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They asked him frequently, over and over, whether the time had come for his reign to begin and for them to take up their places with him too, and we're no different. We might simply want to become the people whose generation it was when he returned. We might simply want to escape a difficult or awkward circumstance. You would be dismayed, I'm sure, if you knew how many students in seminary actually prayed the night before a major exam that they are less than prepared for. Perhaps even their final exam. Lord, if you're going to come in my lifetime, could it please be now? Exam time comes, and he relents. Sometimes we might simply want the experience of seeing Jesus in the sky and flying through the air to meet him there. That's going to happen whether we die in Christ or whether we live in Christ. We might even want so-and-so to get the judgment he or she so richly deserves, though we might not admit to such a motive. Nevertheless, every generation since Jesus' departure has thought that surely the signs of the times are saying that he's coming soon, maybe in my lifetime, maybe this decade, maybe this year, maybe this week. And some generation will be that generation. But the teaching of Jesus here, as I understand it, is that things are going to have to get much, much worse before he comes. So I'm not setting myself as a prophet, putting, you know, a countersign out there. I'm just reading the Bible. That's it. And not any sort of secret, special, spiritual. It's plain text. Finally, we see in the next few verses a number of truths, but here's one worth our serious consideration, and we'll finish with this. But I strongly believe it deserves our committed belief and allegiance. Number four, Jesus' return will be a worldwide event. Somebody say worldwide. Jesus' return will be a worldwide event, simultaneously visible, sensational, glorious, and awful in both meanings. Awful in the sense it evokes our awe, and awful in the sense that it's taken these days that there will be people who know that they should have believed. And everyone in the world will be an eyewitness to his second coming. And this, too, is being at least ignored in the Christian church of today, including the evangelical church of our day. Fewer and fewer of our people believe in the literal return of Jesus, and without a doubt, this is because there are fewer and fewer of our preachers who themselves believe in and teach the literal return of Jesus Christ. Some preachers and teachers in the evangelical church today even deny it outright. Many simply ignore it. And I certainly don't mean to finish on a down note this morning, but we simply cannot read these words of Jesus and believe them and encourage others to do the same and then deny the literal return of Jesus for all the world to see. We can't do it. Jesus' return will be a worldwide event, and everyone in the whole world will be an eyewitness to his second coming. Jesus goes on from verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. And then verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is coming. But it wasn't yesterday. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you for these words. Help us to believe them with confidence, not in ourselves or our own ability to have insight into them, but confidence in what you have spoken, which is to say, confidence in you. May you be the ground of our hope. May you be the ground of our peace. We read several times in the scripture today, do not be alarmed. I think the opposite of alarmed is be at peace, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Do not be confused. Be clear. because of what you have spoken, and you could not have spoken it more clearly. The Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. But be ready. Allow us to be ready, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.